God, as we gather here this Palm Sunday, we remember again who we have come here to worship. We've come here to worship a holy God. We've come here to worship a great God. We have come here to worship a loving God. We remember again our humble Savior, Jesus Christ, riding in on Palm Sunday on a humble animal. We wonder again what it means that he suffered and died in our place. We wonder about the mystery that he was made to be sin, even though he was sinless, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We remember the incredible depth and weight of our own sin, and that only Jesus' sacrifice could lift that weight. Where we were once dead, we are now raised to life in Christ. Where we once had no hope of knowing you, now we have your very spirit indwelling in us. We worship and thank you, God, this morning. I pray that you'd remind us all of these things in our different circumstances and life stages. When we're enjoying your many blessings in our lives, we pray that you remind us who sustains us and who gives us our very life. When we question our circumstances and your wisdom in those circumstances, remind us of Christ's incredible obedience, even as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we are grieving loss, remind us of your many promises and ultimately of Christ's own resurrection. We pray this morning that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. Would you, your spirit be moving in us and among us? And would you use the words of Pastor Z to convict us of your greatness, of your worthiness to be prayed, and that you and you alone have paved the way for us to worship you. Amen. So I believe we have a scripture reading this morning. And our scripture comes from Isaiah. Can I ask everyone to stand with me as we read this together? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their eyes heavy, and they're blind, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turned and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. This morning we have a guest speaker, Pastor Z. He has spoken with us a couple of times now, so he should be a familiar face. So just join me this morning as we welcome Pastor Z to deliver our message.
Good morning, everyone, on this Palm Sunday. It's good to be here. I almost could not come here because of the road conditions. Because of the marathon, there are road closures, and I went to another route, and that got me almost late. But we are glad that we can come to here to worship God. As we enter the Passion Week, we are entering the most awesome event of human history. And the most awesome event of human history is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we think about this word awesome, it has lost much of its potency from what is real meaning. In everyday usage, we say that chocolate ice cream is awesome. That movie is awesome. That selfie is awesome. But what is the meaning of awesome? This word does not appear in the Bible, but if we read the dictionary according to Merriam-Webster, awesome simply means inspiring awe. So what is the meaning of awe? And awe, in turn, is an emotion variously combining dread, veneration, and wonder that is inspired by authority or by the sacred or sublime. And then it gives an example as someone stood in awe of the king. In the passage that we read this morning, I think the only suitable word to describe this experience is it is an awesome encounter. And Isaiah stood in front of a holy God, and it is really a very frightening scene. But as we read on, we can also see there is transformation going on as he worships the king, as he sees this vision. And so everything happens in a worship setting. And this morning as we come to worship, it reminds us what is the chief end of man. In the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one, there is a famous question: what is the chief end of man? And the famous answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so every Sunday morning, as we come to God's house to worship him, this is an expression that the main goal of humanity is to worship God. And as we worship God, we are glorifying him. And as we worship God, we are also enjoying him, enjoying his presence. And I hope this morning, as we come to God's house, we are drawn to God's glory, and we are also enjoying his presence here. And so, why do we need to worship God? For three reasons. First, we will understand God more. And second, as we see from this passage, we will understand ourselves more. And third, we will know how we can relate to this God that we worship. Worship is the only enduring ministry of the church. Because as we can think, in heaven, there will no longer be other kinds of ministry. There will no longer be missions or evangelism, because everyone in heaven would have already believed. And even if there is an unbeliever, it's too late anyway. And in heaven, there won't be youth ministry or children ministry, because everyone will be forever young. There won't be any old people or infants. Everyone will be eternally young. And in heaven, there won't be any Sunday school ministry or pulpit ministry. That's what I think, because who dares to preach or to teach before Jesus? The master teacher is there. And as human being, our teaching sometimes, without knowing it, could be laden with some error. But in heaven, there is no error. The master teacher is there. And in heaven, there won't be any English ministry or Cantonese ministry or Mandarin ministry, because there is no difference in language. Apparently, these angels, they spoke Hebrews. So maybe there is the Hebrew ministry there. But there should be a new language that we will speak in heaven. So there is no difference in language. But worship is enduring. In heaven, we will be worshiping God day and night. And so in this passage, as we think about its meaning, it is coming from Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah chapter 1 to 12 is a single unit. It talks about God's judgment and also his salvation. Chapters 1 to 5 focuses on God's judgment, and people's only hope is in the Messiah to come. And chapters 7 to 12 talks about salvation, and this is our hope in the Messiah. And so the passage can be divided into several sessions. We can go to the next slide. And the first one is from verses, this is what John Piper says. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church, because worship is. And missions exists because worship doesn't. And we can go to the next slide. And so these are the sessions of this passage. And the first session, it is seeing God's holiness and glory in worship. And the setting is about King Uzziah. And he is a good king. He died in 739 BC. And he is the 10th king in Judah. He became king when he was 16 years old. And he reigned for 52 years. However, during his old age, we can go to the next slide. In his old age, he became proud. And so God disciplined him with leprosy. However, he has a very good comment from the Bible. He has very good approval rating. And God himself says, Uzziah is a good king. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And at the time of his death, the kingdom of Judah was not safe because of the threat of Babylon. And the kingdom of northern Israel was also on the verge of being destroyed by Assyria. And that was indeed what happened 17 years later. And it was under this setting that Isaiah came to this temple. And God gave him a vision, because we see that it is not a real thing happening in the temple, because he sees a throne. In the real temple, there is no throne. There is the holy place, and there is the, there is a holy place, and then there is the tabernacle. There is the ark of the covenant, but there is no throne. But in this vision, he sees a throne. He sees God is sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. So at the time when Isaiah went into the temple, in his time, the world was in a turmoil. And in our time, it is always like that. There are human woes and there are natural calamities. There are persecutions in different parts of the world. And I read something that it is very hard to believe, but 21st century is the century where Christians are being persecuted the most in some parts of the world. North Korea, for example, is a country of 25 million people. And the Christian population is 1.2%. But most of these Christians, they are in prison. They are being put into prison to suffer for their faith. And for those who are not in prison, they cannot openly worship. They cannot have fellowship. They cannot have Bible study. And even when they pray, their eyes are open, because their family members might betray them. Their wives, their spouse, their children, their parents might report their faith to the government. And so it's a really severe persecution. But even in the midst of this turmoil, there is hope. Isaiah, when he came to this temple, when he came to God's house, God didn't answer his question. When the world is in turmoil, people came to church. We can remember after 9/11, many people, they flocked to the church. They came to church with many questions in their mind. They asked why. Why would this kind of thing happen? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to the world? And the same thing, Isaiah came to this God's presence, but God didn't answer him. In, Instead, God gave him a vision. And in this vision, he sees God. Well, not exactly, because no one can see God and survive. So we can see here there is smoke. This smoke is a protection for Isaiah. In the Old Testament, when we see smoke or when we see clouds, usually it means God's presence. And because no one can see God and still be alive after that, because we are sinful people, so God uses the clouds and the smoke to screen us from seeing his real self. Of course, God doesn't have an image, but his glory is blinding. And so in this vision, God is sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. High is corresponding to his position, and lifted up corresponds to his status. And so the beginning of worship is we see the transcendence of God. God is really above his creation. And as we come to worship, that's why in many worship space or in many churches, the ceiling is very high. So that when people come into the space for worship, they get a sense of the highness of God. And they also get a sense of the smallness of humans. God is so high and lifted up. God transcends his creation. And it is only after we have sensed how transcendent, how awesome God is, then we can appreciate his imminence. This high and lifted up God, who would later become a human being and came down from heaven to earth to meet us so that we can come to know him. As we come to know Jesus, we will come to know God. And so Isaiah here, he cannot see God's face. He cannot. He can only look at the, so to speak, the feet of God. But even the feet is covered by this train of rope. This is a scene that is very hard to describe. But you can imagine, in those royal weddings, the bride would have a wedding dress that is very, very long and very big, and there will be helpers behind her to take care of the tails of the dress. And here is something similar. God is so high above, and Isaiah can only see the rope. He can only see the bottom portion, but God is so high, he cannot see his top portion. The train of rope filled the whole temple. That is strange. And so you can imagine as he entered this temple, the whole temple is filled with the train of rope, and God is so high above. And then there are also seraphim. And these are some special kinds of angels. In the Bible, there are two special kinds of angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. And they have meanings. Seraphim means they are burning angels. Another word for that is fiery serpents. In Numbers 21:6, the fiery serpent, those, they are actually the burning angels. And so seraphim means the burning ones. These are fiery angels. And cherubim is another kind of angels. Their meaning is full of knowledge. And so, before the throne of God, there are these two kinds of angels. One is fiery. The other is full of knowledge. And this is what we need as we come to worship God. So there are some churches, they have a lot of good teaching. They have a lot of knowledge. But maybe there is a lack of passion. There is a lack of fire. But in some other churches, it's all heated up. They sing and they dance, but there may not be enough teaching or truth in that setting. But before God, we see these two kinds of angels. We need both. We need truth so that we can worship God according to his truth. But we also need fire. We need a heartfelt emotion, a heartfelt a connection with this God. And also, the second pair of wings, they cover the face of the angels. And we can ask why. Why would the angels need to cover their own faces? Angels are sinless in heaven. All those are good angels. They don't have sin. But God is so holy. It's so holy to the extent that even the holy angels cannot stand his holy glory, cannot stand his holiness. And then the third pair of wings, they use them to cover the feet. And this reminds us of some recordings in the Bibles. When Moses first met God in the burning bush, God said, "Take your sandals off your feet, because the place that you are standing on is holy ground." And again, when Joshua, before the battle of Jericho, he met the commander of the army of the Lord. And again, he was told, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." In the old days, people don't have enclosed shoes. They have these sandals. So they only cover the bottom of their feet, but the top of their feet are still exposed to dirt and to different things. And so the feet is a dirty portion of the body. And but before God, we need to be clean. And these angels, they use two wings to cover their feet, to cover their lowliness, to cover their human, to cover their creatureliness, so to speak. And then with another set of wings, they use them to fly. This means service, because these angels, they fly to different places in order to carry out the commands of God. And later on, they fly to Isaiah in order to touch his lip. And Isaiah heard something. They heard these angels, one called to another. So they are not singing in unison. They are singing in parts. So there is a heavenly choir from these angels. They are singing one to another. What do they sing? "Holy, holy, holy." Well, of course, they don't speak English, but Isaiah heard something that he can understand. "Holy, holy, holy" is kadosh, kadosh, kadosh in Hebrew. And why three times? It has something to do with the Hebrew language. In Hebrew, there is no such thing as a comparative adjective or superlative adjective. In English, we do have. We have good, better, or best. We have bad, worse, and worst. We have young, younger, and youngest. We have holy, holier, holiest. But in Hebrew, there is no such thing as comparative or superlative adjectives. If you want to describe something to the highest degree, you just say it three times. So God is holy, holy, holy. God is not just holy, and God is not just holy and holy. God is holy, 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 to the superlative, to the highest degree. We never see something like this in the Bible. There is no other adjectives in the Bible that describe God in this way. We have never read something like God is love, 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 or God is merciful, 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 or God is great, great, great. But we see in the Old Testament here, God is holy, holy, and holy. And in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, when they are worshiping in heaven, Revelation 4:8, there is also this saying as they worship, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And in verse 3 here, it says, "The whole earth is full of his glory." And this is the vision, this is the thing that these angels, as they say, "Holy, holy, holy," they also say, "The whole earth is full of his glory." And this should be the one anyone who comes to worship, this should also be our desire, that the whole earth can see this glory, not just inside the temple, not just for Christians, but the whole earth, everyone, Every creation should see God's glory. And in verse 4, the foundation of the thresholds shook. It's like what Jesus said. When God's holiness and God's glory is revealed, even if the angels do not sing, the stones will cry out. And here, the whole foundations of the temple shook. The creations shook before this creator. And then the house filled with smoke because of the presence of God. And then in the second part, in the second session, is verse 5. We can go to the next line. So verse 5 is about Isaiah. So he sees his real self in worship. He said, "Woe to me." In chapter 5, Isaiah said 6 times, "Woe to those," woe to different kinds of people because of the sins that they have committed. But now, this holy prophet, as he comes before God, he sees his own self. He says, "Woe is me." Why? There are 4 reasons. First, for I am lost. That means I have no hope. In different translations, I am undone. I am disintegrated. I'm lost. That's the first reason. And the second reason is, for I am a man of unclean lips. A prophet, the most important instrument of a prophet is his lips, because he uses his mouth to say things, to proclaim the truth of God. But as he is before this holy God, he sees that he is not that holy. He sees that his lips, his mouth, is not that holy. And actually, sinning with your mouth is the kind of sin that takes the least effort. Do you know that? Any other sin would take greater efforts than sinning with your mouth. If you want to beat up someone, you need to use your fist, okay? If you want to write a nasty email, you still need to type something or take a pen and a paper. But if you want to use your mouth to hurt people, you just blah, blah, blah. You won't forget your mouth. We may forget to bring our paper or bring our computer and so on, but we will not forget to bring our mouth. It's with us everywhere we go. As soon as we open it, without thinking, we can be uttering things that are sinful. And so this is what he sees. I am a man of unclean lips. And the third reason is, I also dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That means I'm hopeless. If all those people around me, they have clean lips, they are nice people, I would be nice too. You know, there is no reason for me to curse anyone because everyone is so nice. But I am unclean. I have unclean lips. But those around me, they also have unclean lips. So we are all hopeless. And number 4, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He sees that God is holy. If his vision of God is not that holy, that may be fine. And this indeed is our biggest problem. This is the biggest problem of humanity. The biggest problem of humanity is God is holy, but we are not. If we are holy, then there is no issue. If we are not holy and God is not holy, there are also no issue. But the problem is, we are unclean, but God is holy. That is the problem. And that's why we need a Savior, because God sees our sin. But here, Isaiah is so hopeless. He didn't even ask for cleansing. He didn't even ask for forgiveness. He didn't even ask for mercy or compassion. So he underestimated the mercy of God. So in every worship, we need to grasp 2 things at the same time. First, our sins are worse than we ever imagined. And this is when we realize how holy God is. Then we realize we are so sinful. But we also need to grasp another truth. God's mercy is so more abundant than I can ever imagine. And this is grasping God's love. This is grasping God's compassion. We need to grasp both of these kinds of truth. But Isaiah here is underestimating God's mercy. And this brings us to verses 6 to 7. So here, he can experience God's grace in worship. In verse 6, so even though the seraphim, they are burning angels, but they should not be afraid of fire because they are fire themselves. But this charcoal, this burning coal is so hot that the burning angels, so the picture is not exactly correct because they need to use the tongs to pick up the coal in order to touch Isaiah's lips. This coal is so hot. And then, verse 7, it says, your sin is atoned for. People cannot atone for their own sins. So Isaiah cannot go to this place and just grab the coal himself and touch his own lips. But God can. God commands the angels, and the angels fly to Isaiah and use the tongue to pick up the coal and touch his lips. So his sin is atoned for. Intentional sin. Your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away. This guilt is intentional sin. And your sin is atoned for. The sin is unintentional sin. In the Old Testament, only unintentional sin can have sacrifices. If you intentionally sin, there is no sacrifice for it. So this coal now is touching the lips of Isaiah. A person's lips is the most sensitive part of the whole body, really. Lips are very sensitive. And if you use a burning coal to touch the lips, it's very painful. Probably there will be scar after that. It's a very painful experience. And what does this painful experience signify? It signifies repentance. As we see this holy God, not only we proclaim that I am unclean, I am a sinner, but there should also be repentance. But repentance is painful. People love their sins. When people need to leave their sins, it's a painful experience. But without this painful experience, we can never be in communion with God. And this coal, as it touches the lips of Isaiah, it is a very painful and unforgettable experience. But that signifies repentance. So God's grace is free, but it's not cheap. Anyone who comes to God must also come to God not only in faith, but in repentance. And repentance is painful. And number 4, verse 8. Verse 8, God speaks for the first time. He said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And we can see a hint of Trinity here. Who will go for us? But also there is a singularity. Who shall I send? Only after a person is cleansed, only after a person's sin is forgiven, does that person fit for serving God. And God is asking a question, who shall I send? So this is not a command, this is not a calling to Isaiah. So it's different from God calling Moses, asking him to do something, God calling Jeremiah or Ezekiel. God is not calling Isaiah. God is simply asking a question, whom shall I send? And then Isaiah responds, here am I. It's not here I am. Here I am is talking about location, but here am I. Literally, it means behold I. Hinani, that's the Hebrew, Hinani, behold I. And the significance of these responses, Isaiah doesn't even know what is God's commission. He doesn't know anything about that. He doesn't know where to go, who to speak to, what to do. He knows nothing about the mission. And so his going is not because he has seen the needs of people. His willingness to say, "Here I am," is solely because he has seen a holy God and he has seen God's glory. He desires that the whole earth would be filled with God's glory. And so it is as if Isaiah is writing a blank check. Here am I. No matter what you write on this check, I'm ready. I'm here. Behold, I. This is the significance. And only after he says, "Here am I," then comes the commission. That's the fifth part, verses 9 to 13. It's a very tall order. It's a very difficult assignment because God foretold him, no matter how ardent your message is, how sincere and how effective your delivery is, no one would listen to you. That's the assignment. But you still need to speak to my people as a testimony. And so he says, how long is such a difficult assignment? How long? But he has already agreed, here am I. And as we think about this coming week is the Passion Week. We can go to the last slide. It's the Passion Week. And in Passion Week, we think about what God has done for us in Christ, that God himself became a person in the person of Jesus, and Jesus now is coming to Jerusalem, and he is going to die and suffer for our sins. And why? Because we are people of unclean lips. And that's the most easy sin to commit, because you don't need to use your hand, you don't need to use your feet. You can just sit or lie down, and then with a mouth, the sin is right there. That's why James says, you know, if a person can control his lips, then this person can control his whole body. Christ came to die for the big sinner, small sinner, female sinner, male sinner. He died for us, so that we can be reconciled to this holy God. And actually, Jesus mentioned about Isaiah's vision in the New Testament. In John, in the book of John, John 12:41, Jesus said, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." Who is him? And this him is the Messiah. So the vision that Isaiah saw, that was recorded for us in Genesis, in Isaiah, is the Messiah. This vision is the he sees Messiah. And as we think about this Passion Week, Jesus not only died for our sins, we also die with him. That's Romans 6:6. Our old self or our old man died with him. And not only Jesus died for sin, he also died to sin, so that there is a breach, there is a complete sever between him and sin. And the same thing is true for us. Jesus came so that there can be a complete severance between us and sin. There can be a reconciliation between us and the Holy God, so that we can indeed come to God's house every Sunday to worship him. And as we worship him, we will grasp these two truths. God is holy, but God is also merciful. There is hope for everyone who come to God in repentance and faith. And for these three sets of wings, the first set covers the face. It talks about our attitude toward God. Our attitude toward God is one of reverence. And then the second set covers our feet. It talks about our attitudes toward ourselves. We should be humble. We should see that we are humans. We are creatures. And then the third set of wings, fly. It talks about our attitude toward others. We, like the angels, we should fly or walk to different places so that we can minister to people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you because in the person of Jesus, we have atonement. We cannot atone for ourselves, but Jesus became the sacrifice that can appease you, that is acceptable to you, and that can atone for sins once for all. We give thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus. May you strengthen us as we continue to meditate upon the significance of the sacrifice of your Son, so that we can be reconciled to you. Now we can be called the children of God. We can see God as both a holy Father and a loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's all